I'm going to think today through a word. The subject is, what does the word holy mean? Now, if you consult a dictionary, you will find out that it means being set apart for God. Now, that's a very fine definition. It is one that is precisely scriptural. Generally, in mankind, the word holy means sacred, something that has some kind of a sacred aura to it, or something with proven virtue, whatever. But holy, in the scriptures, is always connected with God Himself. He is absolutely holy. And consequently, everything that He produces or influences is touched by that holiness that is peculiarly an attribute of God. Our text is Romans chapter 1, the first two verses. Paul begins this great epistle by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. All right, that's the first thing that we consider this time. Scripture is a holy book. It is set apart for God. It is breathed forth by the Spirit of God. The prophets and apostles spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And so this is not just one more book. This is a book that breathes the very power and strength of God. It is a holy book, the Holy Scriptures, because its author is the one holy God. Now, frankly, I tremble at the attitude of the world toward Scripture, the disparagement of Scripture, the mockery of Scripture, the attempts to counterfeit what is in Scripture, all the parodies that are produced by Hollywood and other worldly organizations that tend to tear down this holy book and to present it as just one more book that we may criticize or correct or use to our own purposes. And a large number of films and books that are coming on the market are doing just that, taking scriptural themes and prostituting them to the wickedness and cultural illness of Hollywood and the worldly culture of our times. It is a sickening process. They have forgotten one thing, and that is that this book has a heritage of thousands of years behind it, and the godly people who treasured this book, as well as those today who treasure this book, meet God in the pages of this book. It is a book that manifests the power and presence of God. And the day will come when all those irreverent blasphemers will stand before a holy God and face the charge of what they have done. That is a very solemn thought, friends. It is one that the worldly people of today do not want to consider at all. They feel that Scripture is just one more book that they can manipulate to their own purposes. And God says, no, this book is your judgment. There will be no excuse. Now, it's interesting in the phraseology of Scripture that God promised the gospel through this Holy Scripture. The most precious gift that He could give to people, the gospel of salvation, the way to God and heaven and glory, He revealed it in this book, which makes it of supreme importance. And the people who take this book and ignore that pathway and pervert the truth of the book, and in particular, make profit out of the book without believing it, will all one day stand before God and give an account of what they've done with that book. This book will judge them. Either you surrender to this book and let it change you, or you face it at the end and listen to the verdict. It's very clear. This is God's holy word, absolutely pure, absolutely separate from evil, showing you the pathway to heaven. This book can set your feet upon that pathway and bring you to the very presence of God. A powerful book, extremely important for every human being. The world treats it lightly. You need not turn there, but in Psalm 91:16, to those who call upon God, God says, I will show him my salvation. This is one of the glories of Scripture. How to be saved, how to get right with God, how to put your feet on the right pathway. This book tells you. When you ask God for spiritual help and open the pages of his holy word, the help is there. The word speaks to your heart. The word convicts. The word moves upon you to get right with God, to travel his pathway in obedience to this blessed book. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. For all those people who turn the pages of this sacred book and fill their hearts and minds with this precious word, God illuminates their pathway. God shows them the next step on his pathway that they might walk with him. A wonderful privilege, a blessed walk together with God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:161, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Now there is a godly response. The psalmist looks upon this book with awe. It is a sacred book, a holy book. It is a book that is life transforming. And the psalmist understood that and stood in reverence before the words of this book. We live in a world that knows nothing of reverence, cares nothing about God's word. And we must recognize that when we obey it and reverence this book, we stick out in the world's culture. We are obvious, and the world doesn't like that. And it generally calls us bigots. No, it's the other way around. The worldly people who won't listen to the truth are the bigots. They're claiming their own prejudices, the denial of God's holy word. They're the ones that are convicted in their own hearts that they're doing what's wrong. And they're still doing it. But those who obey God's word, those who submit to its teaching, have the assurance in their heart, yes, this is God's word. And to listen and reverence the word is to listen to and honor God, and he is pleased. The word holy is an extremely important word, set apart for God. Here's a book that's set apart for God, and the world is drawn to it like a magnet to defile it, twist it, change it, do anything to hide the message. Why? It's a satanic impulsion. The devil knows the power of this book. He's been around a long time. He's seen this book change the lives of millions of people against his most skilled temptations. He understands how powerful this book is. He knows it better, perhaps, than any other being in the universe. Friends, when we let this book control us, when we hide this book in our hearts, when we fill our souls with the content of this blessed book, we're fortifying ourselves against the attacks of the devil. We're giving ourselves spiritual strength that we can find only in this book. There's no other source for us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical service. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy to God, set apart for God. Friends, we're living in the midst of a wicked world. We're on a pathway that is difficult. It is a pathway that leads through great temptation, a great sorrow, and by the grace of God, great triumph as well. But the pathway in this world is a battleground. We have to fight against the temptations of the devil. We must not just surrender to them. We have to fight against the blandishments of the world. We can't just give in. We have to stand our ground. And here, we're called holy, set apart for God. Now that's a marvelous thing for Scripture to say about God's people. We're not just good citizens, even good citizens of heaven. We're holy, set apart for God. Now, it used to be that people thought about the holy life. And in the literature of the Puritans, to live in a holy manner was a common subject of sermons. Nowadays, you very rarely hear that subject in churches, not to mention nowhere else. But the believer is that holy sacrifice. Far too many Christians think of themselves as fellow travelers on a very nice pathway to heaven. And there is a fellowship of the saints. There is a blessedness in being with God's people, that's right. But believers are a sacrifice. A sacrifice is something given to God for Him to use and sometimes consume in the fire. Friends, we must recognize that our lives in this world are not portrayed in Scripture as a happy jaunt through Disneyland. The world likes to think of it that way. The more fun, the more happiness, the more entertainment. Pile it around. Enjoy it. That's not why we're here. We're here to travel this pathway to God. We're walking toward God. And we are a sacrifice for God. I wonder how long it's been since you thought of anything that you are doing in the category of a sacrifice. Oh, we put money in the plate, you know, as it comes by, and we show up in church and we sing hymns and so on. All that's joyful. All that is a privilege. How long has it been since you thought of doing anything for God that would actually be a sacrifice? Well, we all stand convicted there. We rarely think of such a thing. We're thinking of our convenience. We're thinking about worldly necessities, a care for people, and so on. All that's great. But a sacrifice for God? That doesn't come to mind too often for anybody. But that is what we are. Our bodies are a holy sacrifice to God. And that means we need to make ourselves available to God. Does He want us to do something? Does He want us to say something to someone? Does he want us to serve in a certain capacity? Has God laid upon your heart the need of doing something? Now, that's a pretty broad statement. What has gone through your mind in the past 24 hours of anything that you could do for God? Generally, those thoughts come and go kind of like a flitting bird. We don't act on them. It's just a nice thought, you know. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But we're busy. And we got this to do and that to do and the other to do. And yes, all of life is very busy. And yet our bodies are a holy sacrifice for God, set apart for God. That's a point I'm afraid we all forget very easily. But Paul did not forget it. When we think of Paul, yes, we don't think of enjoying life, of having a good time, of taking vacations. And I'm not saying that any of this is sinful. I'm saying we rarely think in categories that the apostle was thinking in. Making our bodies a living sacrifice. You think of the missionary journeys. You think of his encounter with jails, the beatings, the stonings, what he went through to reach his brethren. That was hard. It was a very definite sacrifice on his part. Couldn't he have gone somewhere and just preached in a nice church and had people show up and not gone on all those journeys? Well, I suppose he could. But he wasn't called to do that. He was called to leave all the comforts behind and go on missionary journeys and take the consequences, whatever they were. And he did it year after year after year, all his days, till finally they locked him up in Rome so he couldn't travel anymore. And he talked to everybody that came by, and he talked to the guards that were chained to him. He still kept doing it all the time. So what he's saying here is not just good advice he's sharing with other people. He's telling you how he lived. He's telling you what controlled his life. Our bodies are a living sacrifice. Those aren't hollow words to him. The author of this epistle did that. He lived that life. He walked that pathway. And he's encouraging all God's people now to the same self-sacrificing gift to God. Bodies holy for God, given into the service of God. A wonderful privilege, and one that we rarely think about. Even preachers called to the ministry, missionaries called to the foreign field, they oftentimes don't think about that sacrifice, a holy sacrifice set apart for God. We all need to think about it. In 1 Corinthians 3:17, the Apostle Paul says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now, here is something very solemn indeed. You are not a law unto yourself. You are not an isolated individual who doesn't count in this world. If you are a Christian, if you have come to the Lord Jesus, then you are the temple of God. God dwells in you. Look at the preceding verse. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Well, yes, that's a doctrinal point. That's something that's part of our theology, isn't it? It's not part of our daily thoughts. It's something we would confess if you're born again. Yes, the Spirit of God is within. It's an intellectual category filed away. It is not something that is gripping our hearts and lives. The presence of God is in me. The presence of God is with me all the time. It ought to be influencing what I'm doing, what I'm saying, how I'm living. His presence is here, and He is holy, entirely set apart for God. And we need to ask ourselves, what am I? Now, friends, this is an important point for all of us to consider. It is so easy for us to live in the midst of a wicked world, to try to keep our steps away from gross sin, try to walk a decent pathway, and forget that God is in us and with us every moment of every day. And our influence for Him ought to be constant every moment of every day. We belong to Him, and He is present. That kind of a thought can change practice drastically. It's too bad. It's a rare thought. In Ephesians 2:20, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, we tend to think that we're part of God's people, and we're part of the, you know, John Q. Public of the kingdom. But you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You have a direct relationship with them. You were converted by reading their testimony. If you're converted, you were converted by the Scriptures. The Scriptures were produced by the apostles and prophets. So you are directly built upon them. Your very salvation depends upon their ministry in the Scriptures. But it also adds Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Yes, we are built into a building, a habitation of God, and we're built upon not just the apostles and prophets, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now that is a life-transforming idea. We need to recognize, friends, that the word holy is a very important word. We all know it belongs to the Lord Jesus. He is the holy Lord Jesus. And we're built upon Him. Does that mean something that is unholy gets built upon what is holy? Well, we all should hope not. That word holy, set apart for God, needs to characterize every one of us. It characterizes our Lord perfectly. The word that we trust in, the Holy Bible, absolutely set apart for God. That's why the world hates it. That's why the world parodies what's there. That's why the world tries to transform what is there into something worldly and debased. They have a vital interest in that. Because if it is holy, they stand condemned. And they know it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, in this text in which Paul encourages proper relationships between husbands and wives, verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." My, that's quite a way of thinking about the church. The church is a human organism. The church has its problems and faults. The church is struggling for its testimony in the midst of a wicked world. But in God's eyes, it's a glorious church, holy and without blemish. He's talking about the individual saints in the church. He's not talking about denominations. Friends, we must recognize that the word holy is a word that belongs to every one of us. He is holy, His church is holy. We're part of that church if we're born again. That means we're set apart for God. Right there is a big divide in which there are piles of practices and possessions and attitudes that spill away. They're on the other side of the divide, and we're separated from them. Every day, the devil calls to our attention, "It's nice on this side. Come over and join me." The newspapers give it to you. Magazines, books, the media, the internet. It's everywhere. Come and join us. Fill your mind with this. We have to recognize what's going on. It's warfare. It's a battle. A spiritual battle in which you are on the side of the Lord Jesus in a glorious church. A church set apart for God. And every one of us need to be set apart for God. We need to be serious about our testimony for God. In chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says to the believers, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Ah, yes. He understood the need for prayer. We tend to look at it as a way to begin the day, a way to spend formal occasions with God, a way to end the day. And all that's very appropriate. But what about the time in between? Praying always. A conversation with God going on all the time. The old saints used to call that the practice of the presence of God. Now, theoretically, from a theological standpoint, we know God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. We know that wherever we go, He's there. And we tend to hang up the phone and get down to business. We've got this to do and that to do, and we've got to get this project done, and we've got to see these people, and all this. It's part of living in the world, isn't it? Friends, the great burden of the Christian life is learning how not to hang up. When you start the day with prayer and ask the Lord to bless the day and bless your labors for Him and keep you from evil for the day and so on, the last thing you want to do is hang up. You're going out alone to face the enemy and get cut down again. When you start out the day with God, don't hang up. Keep talking to Him. He's listening. You don't have to be on your knees. You can be working at this, that, or the other, and talking to the Lord at the same time. Now, friends, for some people, that's a radical idea. They have things to do, and they've got to concentrate on what they're doing and praying. Well, no, you don't have to get down on your knees and pull the cover over your head. You're in the middle of a world that demands attention, not separation. While you're working, while you're doing what you're supposed to do, while you're concentrating on doing a good job, talk to the Lord. "Lord, help me to do this. Give me wisdom here. Here's someone that needs help. Help me to give them that kind of help." You know, the conversation can go on. Practicing the presence of God. The presence of God is not just a doctrine. It's not just something we believe. It's something we practice. He is always here. Would you stand alongside of someone by the hour and never say a word to them? That would be regarded as kind of frigid treatment. But boy, we treat God that way on a regular basis. Friends, we must remember what holy means. It means set apart for God. And that surely means talking to Him, praying to Him, asking Him for wisdom and guidance, for strength and ability, for kindness and generosity, we have need of all these things, and we tend not to ask for them. And consequently, we tend to oftentimes fail to manifest these graces. But He never fails. He is always there. His grace is always sufficient. We don't ask for it. We don't expect it. And it isn't there. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, praying for everybody you meet, praying for every saint you can think of, all while you're getting your work done, all while you're doing what you ought to do. You're not expected to be a monastic in some cave somewhere hiding out. You're in the middle of the world. It's going on all around you, and God is all around you. And you balance those two together. Now that is an art. It is not one that any of us are skilled in. It is something we work at. It is something we struggle to maintain. It is something we need to pray about. That God's Spirit so fill our hearts that His sense of presence and being is always with us. And we can walk with God in the midst of this wicked generation, in the midst of a world that is a defiling place, and keep our conscience with God, and walk with Him, and talk to Him, and be a blessing to others, and help others, and not compromise, and still get all your work done. Now, friends, we all know theoretically that's possible. Practically, that is a daunting task. There's only one way we're going to do it, and that is by the presence of God Himself. When the Spirit of God is there and calling to your attention His Word, calling to your attention the grace and help that He can give, and for us to be aware of that and asking for it, Lord, here's someone who's difficult to deal with. Lord, give me wisdom. That ought to come to mind. Lord, here's a job that's hard to do. Lord, help me to do a good job here. That ought to be on our mind, all of us. But friends, we forget so often, and so often botch the job. We need to recognize that this doctrine of holiness is not some arcane, abstract thing that monks in a monastery could think about. They failed at it, dismally. We have to live in the midst of a wicked world. It's God's will. He put us here. And we need to be representatives of Him, walking with God, thinking about the Holy Scriptures in the midst of the unholy surroundings. Now, no one says that's easy. It takes a consciousness of the presence of God, that He is here now, and He is able to help, and He is able to give wisdom, and He is able to give courage to walk with Him, to be what we ought to be. In 2 Timothy 1:9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Yes, He's called us. He's not talking about the apostles. He's talking about all believers. Called us with a holy calling. Now, if we're called, we need to respond. When someone calls to you and you turn your back on them and walk away, that's an awful blow. But we are called of God. A calling that ought to be governing what we're doing, how we're living, what we're thinking about. That calling is an important thing, and our response is a very important thing, spiritually speaking. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter brings that subject up in a different way. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now there's the secret. We have obtained mercy. God has had mercy upon us. He has showered his mercy upon us. We're a chosen generation. He's picked us out. He's called us especially. He has a task for us. He has a pathway that he's marked out for us to walk. These are precious privileges. And we are a holy nation. We live in the midst of an unholy nation. And oh yes, America is a great nation. We can't call it a holy nation. There are individuals within it who are conscious of the presence of God. There are a great many in it who are not conscious of his presence at all. But we, as God's people, are a holy nation set apart for God. We belong to him. In the midst of this world, we're a separate people for him. The word holy should have very special meaning for all of us. We rarely think about it. In verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. He knows what the world is like. He's had to walk through it too. And he warns us, there are fleshly lusts all around us. The blandishments of the devil are everywhere. He understood it well. And the advice is good advice. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Every time we fail, there's a scar upon our soul. Every time we collapse under the temptation, we pay for it. He goes on to say, having your manner of life, that word conversation does not mean talk, having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now the world lives like the world. It's wicked and sinful, and we stick out like sore thumbs. And they're aware of our presence there. And they try to intimidate us, try to make us conform to their wishes and their standards. But they know that we're on God's side. And that is a convicting thought. Every time a believer hauls down the flag and surrenders and participates in the worldly mess, the world sits back in satisfaction. Sure, they're just like us. Well, in one sense, that's true. We do have the same temptations. We do have the same sinful nature. But we have God. And he is holy. And his word is holy. And his pathway for us is holy. It runs right through the middle of the world. And it's holy. Untouched by the world. How can that be? God is there. That's why. It doesn't matter where you are. God is there. He is your source of strength. He is your power to stand. You don't have that power in yourself. Don't look there. There's nothing there. Look to him. Open up his word. Fill your mind with its power. Let your mind meditate upon what it says. That's where the strength is. That's where the holiness is. Right there in the word. A royal priesthood. Kings and priests to God. We are not slaves. We are not serfs in a kingdom of the devil. We belong to God. We must walk with him. And that word holy is part of our walk. In 2 Peter 3:11, Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, manner of life, and godliness? Now, that tells us what the world is going to end with. It'll be dissolved. To be dissolved means to come apart and disappear. In verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Yeah, he wasn't kidding at all. This whole creation is going to be dissolved into atomic fury. And everything that is in it is going to be reconstituted into an eternal state. And whatever is unholy will be gone. He goes on to say, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's his goal. That's where we belong. We're holy because he's holy. And that world that he is ultimately designing is a holy place. And only holy people are going to be in it. The rest are going to be in a lake of fire. There is absolutely no question that Scripture reveals this. This is not a doctrine that is speculation. It is God's program for the ages. He is absolutely separate from evil. He is permitting it for a time because in his wisdom it has correct purpose. But he is holy. His people are holy. And when he is through, he and his people will have the universe to themselves. And the wicked, from the devil on down, will have the lake of fire only. That's a clear revelation of God. And we must recognize the word holy ought to be part of our everyday thinking. It ought to be part of our life. Because we want what John saw in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Friends, that's the destination. That's what we need to be focused on. That's where we're going. And we need to recognize that this world is not our home. We're just passing through it. That's all. God is our home. We're traveling this pathway for him. He is absolutely holy. The place he has prepared for us is absolutely holy. And he summons us to himself, to walk with him here in the midst of a pilgrim pathway that is difficult, but it's only for a few years. And then we're with him in perfect holiness and perfect peace forever. What does the word holy mean to you? Is it just a vocabulary word? Or is it one of the powerful, flaming principles that control what you are doing and who you are? Every head bowed. O Lord, forgive us that we are often contaminated by the wicked world, contaminated even in our own thoughts. Forgive us and cleanse us for Jesus' sake. By thy grace, Lord, help us to see our pathway clearly that it is a holy path set apart for Thee. It runs through a wicked world, but Thou, Lord, art here every step of the way. And Thou art guiding the pathway for each one of us. And we pray for wisdom. We pray for strength and guidance. We pray that Thou wilt make us a holy people, set apart for Thee, living for Thee in this wicked world, walking that holy pathway, searching the holy scriptures, filling our minds and hearts with Thy holy word. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt make us a blessing. Make us the kind of holy people that can influence the world for Thee. We pray that Thy Spirit may use us, make us a blessing, and by Thy grace, bring us home to Thee in holiness. For Jesus' sake. Amen.